Thank you for checking out the City Church podcast today. Our prayer is that this message stirs your affection for Jesus Christ. City Church exists to lead people far from God into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And today we hope that you can take one step closer in your relationship with Christ. Wherever you are listening from, we hope you enjoy today's message.
Hey, I'm glad you guys are here. We are in our final installment of our selfie series. And this entire series, we've kind of been asking ourselves this singular question, who are you? Who are you? And kind of a byproduct of that, or a secondary question is, how did you get to the conclusion of who you actually are? How did you get to the conclusion of who you really are? And so asking ourselves, who am I? And I think if we're honest, we can label ourselves, or we label ourselves by what we do, how many kids we have, whether we're a father, grandfather, grandparent, whatever it may be, the kind of job we have, the type of car that we drive, like whatever it may be, we tend to take a bunch of stuff over here and place it and label it to our identity, right? How successful we are, how good looking our hair is, how, thank you, bald people unite in Jesus' name, how whatever it may be, it's the tendency is in our culture is to take what we do and to place that label upon ourselves. And so we've been asking this question, who are you? And ultimately, how did you get to the conclusion of who you actually are? Because whenever you look at society, whenever you look at your job, whenever you look at your family, your marriage, whenever that stuff fails, and sometimes it does fail, then you kind of have this earth-shattering moment. Am I really who I actually thought that I was? Am I deep down who I actually am? And so I want to invite you guys to stand with me today as we read the word, and then we'll pray, and we're going to read one story from three different perspectives. If you have your scripture, we're going to be in Matthew, Mark, and Luke today. And I think it's important that this one story, really this one question that we all ask ourselves, is in three of the four gospels. So Matthew chapter 18. We see, at the time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Then if you would, turn with me to Mark real quick. If you don't have your scripture, it'll be up on the Air Bible. That's the screen. This is Mark chapter 9. "And when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued which one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and he put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" And then real quick over to Luke. Luke chapter 9. "An argument arose among them as to which one is the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, 'Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great.'" I think it's interesting the three different perspectives that you have is Matthew asked Jesus, "Who is the greatest? Come on, I want to know who's the greatest." And then Mark, which many theologians believe was really Peter, but Mark wrote Peter's account of it, ended up avoiding the question. Whenever Jesus asked him, "Hey, what are you guys arguing about?" they avoided the question. And then Luke, who was writing to the Greeks, says that they were arguing. So you have an asker, an avoider, and an argument. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you for your word today. As always, we just ask that you are lifted up, you are glorified, and we thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts today. And it's in your name we pray. And everybody says, Amen. Hey, I want you to hug five people around you or give them a high five. Tell them that they look beautiful today. Tell them what's up. Tell them that it's exciting to see you today. Maybe I'm just excited. I'm telling you, man, it's that caffeine. It got me all jacked up. So as I get older, and you guys can be seated, as I get older, I realize I am not as proficient with social media as I thought I was. Can I get an amen to that? Like, I feel like anyone that's 25 or older, it's just downhill. Someone texted me the other day, it was their birthday and last year in their 20s, and I said, once you hit 30, it's all downhill from there, brother. I'm praying for you. Enjoy your last year at 29. And the 65-year-olds are like, you have no idea what you're talking about, Michael. I have to, like, have these coaching sessions with social media. It's like, whenever I got Facebook for the first time, Christy messaged me, but that was before Facebook was even an app, I think. And I was like, oh my gosh, this girl messaged me. And, like, we had this conversation. I was like, this is like AIM, AOL, you know? And I got really excited about it, but we were on this old school computer that really was, it was only like 10 years ago, so it wasn't that old. Or 9 years ago. So I noticed, though, I'm not the best when it comes to social media. And I remember my first social media experience was MySpace. How many of you guys remember MySpace? Yeah. See, again, everybody 25 and up. You remember, 25 and younger, you're like, what's MySpace? But MySpace was hip and cool. Whenever I was a senior in high school, it started like everyone was like, what's your MySpace name? And do you have a My? And I remember like you had to write your long bio and you posted pictures. And it was almost like your own mini website, right? Like, this is all about Michael Moore and the goodness right here. That was MySpace for me. How many of you guys, though, this is the big question. You remember the top eight of MySpace? Top eight. How many of you guys went on other people's MySpace to see if you were on their top eight? Yeah? Come on, the rest of you that remember this that are not raising your hands, you're lying. There we go. Some more hands came up. So the top eight of MySpace. I remember I was a student pastor at the time, and of course all the teenagers they had MySpace, and I literally would sit in the office at this church and I'd like refresh. And of course it took 10 seconds to refresh because it was before, you know, high speed internet and stuff, and so I'd hit refresh and the screen would start to load and I'm like, oh, I'm on her top eight. I'm number three. Why am I number three? What? Did I do something wrong? And then the best was one of the guys that worked there. He would rotate his top eight, but there was always like a two or three people that were always on his top eight, and so I was always on his top eight until he took me off of his top eight. And then I was like, oh my gosh, what did I, like we worked together. Did I do something to make you mad? Did I offend you somehow? And so I'm like going down to his office. Hey man, are we cool? Are we cool? Like, did I do, yeah, why would we not be cool? Because I'm not on your top eight. Like, I don't even know these people in your top eight. Like, who are they? Oh, they're friends from another mother? Like, yeah, but and so what I caught myself doing, and I don't know if you've ever done this, but I caught myself comparing who I was to the other people, to the other top seven. And whenever I wouldn't make it on the top eight, because I was young and dumb, my insecurities would end up flaring up, and I would start thinking, what did I do to upset this person? And then I would usually go to them, and I'd be like, hey, man, are we cool? Or, like, did I do anything? Or hey, what's up, sister? Like, did I say anything that offended you? Did I upset you? Like, I just want to make sure, are we still tight? Am I still in your crew or in your you know, whatever it was, I don't remember what we called. Like, am I still one of your friends? I don't remember the slang back then. Am I in your posse? There we go. Thank you. 80s babies unite, right? And so, like, this was me growing up. Well, not really growing up. This is me in my early 20s, all right? And so, comparing myself against other people. And if I look at this scripture, You see, the disciples are doing that exact same thing. They're asking the question, Jesus, I know I'm in your top 12, but who's in your top 8? And Jesus, out of the top 8, who's in the top 3? And Jesus, out of the top 3, who's the greatest of all the disciples? And they turn to one another and they're like, Peter, are you the greatest? And John the beloved is like, I am the greatest because I am the beloved. I am the disciple whom he loved. And so you see this taking place, this questioning, this disagreement, this conversation asking who is the greatest of all the disciples? Or really, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? And I love what Jesus does, because Jesus goes right after the heart issue and doesn't deal with the systemic fruit of it, but goes right after the heart issue. And so I want to kind of ask us this question today. What are you giving yourself to that you have to measure yourself against other people? What are you giving yourself to that you have to measure yourself against other people? Back in my young days, and I'm not that old, but whenever I first got a job, I started working at Burger King, and I got promoted fairly quickly, and yes, it was illegal at the time, they promoted me to a salary position, which it's against the law to work someone under 18 as a salary position. For all of you employers, now you know. But I ended up getting, I was making some decent money as an assistant manager, and I remember that there was this one lady, her name was Margarita, I kid you not, that was her name. And Margarita, we called her Margo for short, that makes sense, right? And so Margo was my general manager, and Margo was an incredible general manager. And then one day that she ended up leaving, and one thing led to another, and somehow a deposit for a couple $1,000s ended up going missing. And I remember the district manager called, and they're like, hey, where's this money? And I'm like, I don't know. I was at school because I was 17 at the time. And there ended up being this, like, investigation, and the police came, and they took statements and all this stuff. Well, it ended up that they let Margo go. They terminated her. And I remember sitting there and them calling, and, hey, I just want to let you know we're terminating Margo. And of course, I'm like, in the outside, I was like, that's horrible. Like, why would you do that? But on the inside, I was like, you know who they're going to promote? They didn't promote me, by the way. I was 17. But on the inside, I was happy at her failure. I was happy whenever somebody else ended up losing their job, ultimately for something that they didn't even do. I was happy at somebody else kind of getting kicked to the curve. And if we're honest with ourselves, and we truly ask ourselves, like, what are we giving ourselves to that we have to measure ourselves against other people? A lot of times whenever people that we are frustrated with, people maybe our boss, different coworkers, people in school, and we see them fail, we see them get bumped down, we see something happen in their life that is negative, we start to rejoice on the inside because it gives us the upper hand, do we not? We start to, you know, outwardly it's like, oh man, bro, I'm so sorry. Like, if you need anything, let me know. But inside it's like, I scored a higher grade than you. What now? I'm smarter than you. You see, for you to be successful, that means somebody else has to be worse off than you. For you to be successful, somebody has to be worse off for you. And I'm not at all saying that success is a bad thing, because it's not. God promotes, right? But what I'm saying is the heart motive behind it is that if your success is what it is that defines you, and that's what you're going after, you're going to continue to go after success, 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 and eventually you're going to be left empty and dry, because what happens whenever you retire and you don't have anything to work towards for the rest of your life? You're left empty. And so here we see the disciples. They're saying, Jesus, who's the greatest? Jesus, who out of all these people, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? And essentially, if we put this question to us today as Christians, we put it like this. What do I have to do to be your favorite? Or what do I have to do to gain your approval? Or what do I have to do to be successful? And notice that word, what do I have to do? And we start to base what we do upon who we are. We start to allow our outside circumstances adjust who we are on the inside. We start to label our successes, dismiss our failures, and it starts to shape ultimately who our identity is. And I love what Jesus says in all three different accounts. And if you would, throw Matthew up there. I'm just going to go off of the big screen. It said, at the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think it's interesting that Jesus, first off, he calls a child to him, and then he says, if you turn and you become like a child. Why would Jesus use a child? Why would Jesus, you know, he's hanging out with a bunch of grown men. Why would he turn and say, you, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, need to be like a child? I mean, we all know children, right? We all know children can be heathen sometimes. They believe things that are not true. You know why? You know why I think Jesus turned and said, I want you to be like a child? Because a child realizes that they are dependent upon their parent. A child realizes that they need somebody to give them food. They need somebody to clothe them. They need somebody to nourish them. They need somebody to take care of them. They need somebody to protect them. And here you see Jesus. He's saying, if you want to be great, if you want to be awesome, if you really and truly want to put the kingdom of God first, then you need to be like a child. And in Matthew's account, you see that Jesus chooses a child. And then let's throw up Mark's account. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who is the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Next slide. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me. So here you have Mark's account right here. Mark says that Jesus took a child and placed the child in his arms. Now, I think that's interesting because many theologians believe that Mark was writing for Peter, essentially was a ghostwriter for Peter, right? And if you don't remember, but Peter denied Jesus three times. Peter avoided the hard questions. Peter avoided the confrontation. Peter, like Kenan talked about last week, got scared and ran from a middle school student who said, are you a follower of Jesus? No, not me. But then he said to Jesus, I'm not going to deny you. And so here we see Peter, he is avoiding the question. We love avoiders, right? Some of us are avoiders. It's like, hey man, how you doing? I'm doing well. Like, why didn't you respond to my email? Or did you get my email? Oh no, I didn't get your email. I don't need your email. Like, I got me, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We are all good over here in our little trifecta thing going on. Like, I do not need you. Like, I am good. Life is good. I'm just chilling like a villain, styling and profiling. Like, I do not need you. You know, people, we avoid conflict, right? Like, you know, they think that we can be singular. We don't have to be involved in community, that they're okay. You know what avoiders need? Hugs. And if your spouse is an avoider, do not turn to them right now and give them a hug. Wait until after church to do that. I see some of y'all like, some of y'all are scaring me over there. All right. And so, but like, avoiders need hugs. Avoiders need to know that someone is actually out there caring for them and praying for them and with them, right? So you have avoiders. And then you have Luke's account right here. Throw Luke up there, Jimmy. an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him to his side. Now, this is interesting because Matthew, Jesus chooses a child. And then in Mark's account, Jesus places a child in his arms. And then in Luke's account right here, you see Jesus places a child by his side. Well, Luke was writing to his friend Theophilus, which Theophilus was actually a Greek guy. And Greeks were known for saying to one another, who's going to be better? Let's argue until we're better. Let's make sure that, like, let's keep going, and I'm better than you. Like, did you catch that fish? Well, man, let me tell you about the fish that I caught. Well, let me tell you about one time I caught a shark. You know, those were the Greeks, always one-upping each other, always being better with one another. But he took a child by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. Now, I think it's interesting. In all three accounts of the gospel, what we're seeing is if you want to be first in the kingdom of God, you must be last. If you want to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God, you must empty yourself. If you want to be successful in the kingdom of God, lose it all, right? Lose it all. And I think this is interesting because some of us are like Matthew and we're askers. Some of us are asking like, hey, is everything good? Like, God, I did this last week. Are we good right now? I just need to know, are we good? Are we still tight? Am I still in your crew? God, are things good? And we're just constantly asking. And you see that Jesus turns and he chose the child. See, some of us, we are wondering where our identity is, and we just need to be reminded that God has chosen us. God has called us. God has set us apart. You see, the Jewish people, they were a part of the chosen people, right? But because of the cross of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that was made for us all, us believing in Jesus means that God chose you. You didn't choose him. He chose you. And so if God chose you, then what can separate you from the love of God? If God chose you, who gave you your identity? People can't give you an identity if the author of the universe gave you an identity. It's only the author that can step in and say, no, this is my child. This is my son. This is my daughter. And any label that is placed upon them means nothing because I'm the one who defines who they actually are. And some of us this morning, we just need to be reminded that we are children of God, chosen, holy, set apart. And then you see Mark's account where avoided, and then you see Jesus taking the child and placing the child in his arms. See, remember, Mark was writing for Peter, and it was very common that Peter would avoid Jesus. Very common that Peter would avoid the tough questions, and ultimately that Peter ended up denying Jesus. And so I want to remind you guys today that whenever you feel like you've denied Jesus, I want you to know that Jesus is still there holding you in his arms. Jesus is still there holding you in your arms. And anytime that you try to avoid God, anytime that sin gets in your life, anytime things in your marriage go wrong, anytime you feel like you're a horrible person at work and you were back talking or whatever it may be, I'm there to tell you that that stuff does not turn the hand of God away from you, but God is sitting there holding you, squeezing you, saying, my child, I love you. Don't avoid me. I'm here to protect you. And then you see Luke who is writing to the Greeks, and in Luke you see that Jesus took the child and placed him by his side, which means favor, which means protection, which means like we're on this journey together. And you see in all of this that God speaks to us. See, I think we all need to be reminded that we are chosen. I think that we all need to be reminded that God is holding us in his arms. And I think we all need to be reminded that Jesus is walking this journey with us side by side. And so I want to close this entire series out with this passage of scripture and wrap it up right here. But in Mark chapter 8, you see Jesus talking to his disciples. And he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. Whoever loses his life for the gospel's sake will save it. See, what's interesting about the kingdom of God is everything is flipped. Jesus says, you want to be great? Then be last. Jesus says, you want to find your life? Then lose it. Jesus says, you want to obtain it all? Give it all away. And you see this over and over. But he continues and he says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Who are you? Who are you really? Whenever you leave this place today, whenever you go back to your job or you go back to school, or for some of you guys, you're starting spring break, but whenever you go back, who are you? Because if you continuously define your success and continuously define your identity based upon what you do, you're going to continuously be let down. My wife is an amazing wife. But if I find all my fulfillment in her, I'm going to be let down because she's human. My job at the church, I absolutely love my job. But if I find all my fulfillment in my job in doing ministry instead of being a child of God, the church is going to let me down. Money, cars, success, good grades, whatever it may be, if that is what defines you, you will be let down if it is anything else except Jesus Christ. That is it. And I just want to encourage you guys that because of Jesus, the labels that society has placed on you, the labels that a boyfriend or girlfriend or a spouse has placed upon you, the labels that maybe your past has been placed upon you, the labels that you've placed on yourself, all of that was placed upon Jesus Christ whenever he went to the cross for us. All of that was literally placed upon the shoulders of Jesus. And whenever he sat there and he cried out, "It is finished," at that moment, the power of sin and death was broken. And for us as believers, us as people who claim the name of Jesus Christ, for us to sit there and to walk in sin, to walk in death, to walk in labels that man places on us, is ultimately taking the nails and saying, "Jesus, that wasn't good enough." For us to sit there and take the labels that society places on us is to say that, "Jesus, what you did on the cross isn't good enough." You see, what that does is it puts Christianity in your lap, and it was never meant to be put in your lap because he was the one that paid the price. There is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that you can say. There is nothing that you can give that can ultimately end up being the value that it is that Jesus Christ gave you whenever his son died on the cross for your sins. And so Jesus, to his disciples, he says, "You want to find hope. You want to find fulfillment. You want to find life, you want to find prosperity, you want to find all of that stuff, and I think all that stuff is good, but you want to find that, if you find that in this life, if you find that in your own identity, then you are going to be left dead and dry. But if you lose it all for the sake of the gospel, if you lose it all for the sake of Jesus Christ, then you find it." I love what C.S. Lewis says, and I'm paraphrasing what he says, but he ends up talking about how if you go out searching for success or searching for fame, you're never going to end up finding it. He says, but the moment that you lose your dreams, the moment that you lose your desires, the moment that you lose your calling, the moment that you lose everything and you forget about being successful, somewhere in that, God starts to speak to you and pick you up, and you end up finding the success or the identity that you're searching for. See, I think an issue with this generation today, an issue with our generation, and an issue with the city of Albany is everybody's looking for success. Everybody's looking for their identity. Everybody wants to be a part of the fan club. Everybody wants to be a believer. Did I say that right, Justin Bieber? Some of you guys got it. I'm a Bieber fan. If you have a problem with that, we can talk later. My identity is not wrapped up in that, though. Just saying. I'll be offended, though, if you... No, I'm joking. But I'm saying this to say this. Like, the gospel is where our identity is rooted in. The gospel should shape who we are, should shape our marriages, should shape our parenting, should shape us being employees. I genuinely think Christians should be the best employees in the world, because we're not working for a boss that's going to pay us $5.15 an hour like I was back in the day. We are working for the kingdom of God, and our work is worship. Our identity is not based upon this, but it's based upon the cross of Jesus Christ. And so if you would, stand with me. And I just want to say two closing things, but here's the danger. The danger is that we will chase after humility. And yes, humility is good. For us to be humble is good, but if we start chasing after humility, then ultimately we're going to end up getting stuck with this false sense of humility. Our desire should be to chase after Jesus. And whenever we find Jesus, humility will naturally come. And the other thing I just want to say, the gospel keeps us from being full of ourselves, because it keeps us continuously relying on the one who paid the ultimate price. Keeps us continuously relying on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do as I close out, I just want to pray real quick. But I want to challenge you. Every label that's been placed on you, everything that you've done in your past that has helped shape who you are, every sin that you've committed, every bit of guilt and shame that you may feel, every bit of like, I'm not a good person, all of that stuff, I want you to take all of that and I want you to give it to Jesus as we go into this worship song. Because where you say you're not good enough, Jesus says, no, but I am good enough. And because I am good enough, you are now the righteousness of God. You see, Jesus loved you so much that he sent his son to the cross. He turned his back on his child so that he can turn his eyes upon you. And so I just want to remind you today that who you think you are, if it is anything other than what the gospel of Jesus Christ says, if it is anything other than what the scripture says, man, it is a lie from Satan, and we need to break that off. You are not defined by what you do. You are not defined by what you've done. You are not defined by your past. You are not defined by your successes. You in the kingdom of God are defined by the identity that Jesus Christ placed on you whenever he cried out, it was finished, and you said, I want to believe. At that moment, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new creation. Father, we just thank you. God, we thank you that we are a new creation in you. God, I thank you that your blood was sufficient for all of our sins. God, your blood was sufficient for our past. God, your blood is sufficient for this city. God, your blood is sufficient for everything. And Lord, I just ask that we, as a community of Jesus followers, that God, we would not be in this comparison trap. We would not be in this trap of placing labels on ourselves or other people. That God, we would truly be a church that is looking at each other through the lens of the gospel. That God, we would be a church that is defined by what you did for us, not any commandment that we keep, not how good we think that we are, because God's scripture says that's like filthy rags, that our greatest deed is nothing compared to your deed of love that was displayed for us on the cross. And so, Jesus, I just ask that today we would be reminded that we are children of God. That we would be reminded that we are to be like children, relying on our spiritual Father, relying on the saving grace of the cross, relying on the love that was extended for us. And so, God, we worship you. You are holy. You are mighty. You are the one who gives us our identity. We love you in Jesus' name.
This concludes today's message. We hope that you are encouraged and strengthened in your faith. For more messages from this series or other series, please visit us online at citychurchalbany.com. If you have been impacted by the message or ministry of City Church, please send us an email at info@citychurchalbany.com. We would love to hear your story. If you would like to partner with us financially, please visit us at citychurchalbany.com/giving. We hope that you have a blessed week.